This morning's reading is Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Okay, thank you for that reading, Julie. We're going to be looking at a character this morning that you can actually find in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. If you've got a black Bible, that's page 622. Now, you may be wondering what I'm standing with a bit of Lego for in my hand. So this is to illustrate a point. I won't, no. He didn't even want me to bring it, let alone to tell the story of why it's here. Julie just read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, you want to know how to please God? We exercise faith in him. God is pleased with that, and God blesses that. Now, this is a rattlecopter. Ninjago rattlecopter. You know, Isaac used to be into Ninjago, and so this was Nathaniel's, first of all. And with all Lego, it gets made, and then it gets taken apart. And it stays apart and never gets remade into the quite costly thing that it was to start with. But Joel, he likes his Lego quite a lot, hoping he's going to become an engineer one day. He's got a good mind for it. Anyway, so he decided he wanted to rebuild his rattlecopter. So he had his instructions, but the Lego was all over the place, all over the place. So all he could hear was as he was searched for bit after bit after bit of this. What you've got to say is a fairly... a complex thing. Has little bomb bays for dropping out snakes on their enemies, and that goes around and so on. So he looked for this, and I thought it would take him about a day to make it realistically. Well, within 2 or 3 hours, he had it made. And I thought to myself, that is really quite unusual. I said, well done, Joel, that's amazing that you've done it. And it's excellent. So I said to him later on, he was looking for a bit of Lego. It was a crucial thing, and I just prayed that he would find it, and he found it. And I said to him, you know, I just asked Jesus that he would help you find it. And he said, when he was making this and he couldn't find a part, he said a little prayer and asked that Jesus would help him find the part. And he came up and he whispered in my ear, and he said, if you help me to find it, I'll give you millions of faith. I'll give you millions of faith, he said. And I thought, that's very interesting. I'll give you millions of faith. He says, I said to him, you know, Jesus doesn't have to be bargained with. You know, he doesn't want something. He just wants us to ask him, and he will receive. And he said, and I found this other little part that I put in there. It's like another turbo fan. And he said, it just went in there from another part. And I thought, that is so like Jesus responding to faith, that he gives pressed down full measure, flowing over. That's what Jesus does. So we exercise faith in him, and he blesses us and rewards us. And you know, if Jesus can hear my Joel, who is occasionally naughty, as he was this morning, and reward his faith that he exercises in him in the midst of Lego going like that, then he can hear anybody. In the midst of 7 billion plus people, he heard my little boy, our little boy, praying about a bit of Lego, exercising early stages of faith, you know. There's a lesson there, I think. He didn't want me to tell the story, but parental prerogative. Anyway, if you have your Bible, so thank you for reading that passage. If you have your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and it's just, how many verses is that? Two verses even. Might need to resort to my glasses, I don't know. But anyway, So 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. And this is what it says. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Or if you're reading an NIV, it may say that I will be free from pain. Two different kind of sides of a coin. So God granted him what he requested. So when we're saying that Jabez came to God, he was exercising faith in God. And it says that God is pleased with faith, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? He rewards those who diligently seek him with much better things than pieces of Lego. So we're going to have a little think about Jabez this morning. Sorry, there's no PowerPoint or anything like that. I could have asked Nathaniel to do it for me, but I didn't. But anyway, so this is Jabez. I love the character of Jabez. You know, he's a real life. If you pick up your Bible, you've got a very thin page that you're reading off, but it's two-dimensional as an object. But of course, it's not. It's three-dimensional because we're reading into a person's life. And then when God comes into the life of a person, then it goes into a fourth dimension, could we say? You know, it goes into the eternal and the infinite and the unseen. So Jabez is a character that is mentioned here, especially in the midst of what is just a reams of names and names and names, genealogies. You come to 1 Chronicles, if you're reading through the Bible, and you think, whoa, this is going to take a little while. I'll read something else as I'm reading through these names just to get me through it. But you come to this, 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10, and you have these two verses that are there. And they're there. His name's not mentioned beforehand. His name's not mentioned afterwards. I'm not too sure. If any scholars and those who have any device to look it up can look it up. Now, I'm not too sure that anybody else in the Bible is called Jabez. Okay. I'm not too sure that anybody else is called Jabez. And it's a short account, and it's meant to be there because the Holy Spirit of God wants it there. So in the midst of hundreds of names, thousands of names, this man's story, a brief account of his life and what he did and how he responded to it, is included there. And either he was known to the author and the family was known to the author, regardless of whether that's the case or not, by the Spirit of God, he wanted it there. If you ever wonder, does God notice me in the midst of the great long list of names that there are on this planet? Then yes, he does. He knows you as an individual. If he can, in a list of genealogies, it goes on and on and on and on, maybe more greater men than Jabez, whatever, I don't know, greater people than Jabez, greater families and so on, he is included, then be sure that God is aware of you. And God is aware of those who exercise faith in him, who believe in him, and who diligently seek him, like Pilgrim was diligently seeking. And he was rewarded in the end. Incidentally, our Bible college lecturer, who was a South African, he's in glory now, he's in the City of Gold, he used to say, you must read Pilgrim's Progress. That's exactly what he said. You must read Pilgrim's Progress. So in the end, I did. And what a great story. What a great story. But anyway, read it in the Old English as well. That was a thing. But we come to Jabez. Yeah. Jabez, what a name. What a name. Do you know what your name means? Your name will have a meaning. And mine has. I know why I was named what I was named. And it was probably not for brilliant reasons to start with. Well, that was unknown by my dad, who chose it. But anyway, it's Raymond from the Germanic. And it means wise protector. And I would like to think that I endeavor to, or wise counselor, oddly enough, I would like to think that I rise to the aspiration and the challenge of that name. Okay. Jabez, on the other hand, means painful. because I bore him in pain. In actual fact, it means he will cause pain. He will cause pain. Okay, that was his name. I can't think of a shortened English equivalent. Pain bringer. You know, if that was your name, pain bringer, you know, would you feel slightly stigmatized by that? So Jabez, that was his name. He will cause pain. He will bring pain. So he had a name that wasn't the best. A name that wasn't the best. It sounds like the Hebrew for pain. And it was intentionally given. His mother gave it to him intentionally. I don't know whether she had one of these little books that you can thumb through looking for names for your children. And she thought, oh, I could call him that. I could call him Benjamin. That's a lovely name. Jabez. Yeah, lovely. That would do perfectly. Little brute. What a painful delivery. I'll call him Jabez. Of all the names, she called him Jabez. It was intentional. So you see, when we come to the, you know, when you come to the Word of God, that we read the name Jabez, he will cause pain, and it just passes us by. But she meant to call him that. She meant to call him that. It's intentional. Intentional. Okay. It was insensitive as well. There was no care, no thought of the consequences, no imagination of the stigma that it would cause in that lad's life. No thought that he would always be sort of considered as the sort of like the runt of the family, the laughing stock of the family. Oh, why were you called Jabez? Why were you called bringer of pain? If he'd gone to the dragon's den, I always imagine this sometimes, he'd gone into the dragon's den with an idea and he said, what is your name? Duncan Bannatyne. What's your name, son? You know, he will bring pain. Well, I'm not going into business with you. That'll be a disaster. You know, something of the superstitious kind of air that was around at the time, you know, he had that before he could crawl. He had that before he could say his first word, before he made a little gurgling sound, you know. Jabez, that's what I'll call him. Intentional, insensitive. And, yeah, no love involved. She had no love for her child. You know, she ran counter to what God had said in his word, didn't he? He said, in pain you will bring forth children. But the scripture also says that a woman forgets the pain for the joy that she has brought a child into the world. So she ran counter to what God said about child. That's easy for me to say because I don't know what it's like. And I don't mean to make light of it. Both our boys didn't really want to come into the blessings of this world. That was a lot of pain for Steph. But she had joy when they were born. She had joy. But it seems that wasn't the same for Jabez and for his mum. Yeah. She could, of course, recanted. Sorry, son. Well, she old later on. She said, I've made a terrible mistake. I called him Jabez. I'm not in pain anymore. I'm perfectly okay. What a terrible, terrible reaction. What a horrible person I am. Ever had that conversation with yourself? And you recant and you try and redo it, you know. But she didn't. She didn't. His name remained unchanged. She could have changed it, but she didn't. She could have renamed him, but she didn't. She just left it that way. Okay. So we had a board here, and I said, and this was some kind of little sort of cramming sort of meeting, and I said, what does that tell you about his mum? And threw it open to the floor, you may be able to think of some words that come to mind. So he had a mum that wasn't the best, you know? Would you say that she is fairly vindictive? Fairly cruel? Insensitive? Unloving? Uncaring? Unkind? Spiteful? You know? Qualities, really the qualities that God wove into a woman's heart concerning her children, you know? I don't think she was any worshipper of the God of Israel. She certainly hadn't imbibed anything of the character of God or the character of any godly people around her. They belonged to the tribe of Judah, you know, no mean tribe. So that tells you something about Jabez's mum. Things that are contrary to the heart of God, you know. Things that are contrary to the wondrous work and care that God has for the for the embryonic and the fetal state of human development. You can read about that in Psalm 139. No kind of wonder or love at all about that. You may say it says something about her his dad too. You know, was he there at all? That's one question you could ask. I don't think he could have been that strong a man. He didn't put, certainly didn't put up much of an argument to his wife, saying, "You can't call our son Jabez, he's my son. You can't call him that. I'm not going to be proud of a son called he will cause pain. I'm not going to go out practicing sword drill and shooting arrows that people think they'll die any time he picks up a bow. He will bring pain, you know." So he couldn't have been much of a character, easily overruled. Perhaps he just liked the quiet life, basically a good fellow at heart, overpowered by a over-domineering, sort of vindictive kind of wife. Maybe he was instrumental in some of the good that came out in Jabez as well. We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that it's a real life and a real family and real outworkings of things. Okay. So he was in a bit of a poor situation, even before he had any capacity for doing anything about it. It was being inflicted on him. She let other people know as well. The author knew. He's writing about a grown man, yet he knows why he's called Jabez. He's called that because of a painful birth. So she must have gone about saying, "Yeah, my son, I called him Jabez. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He caused me a lot of pain when I was born, so I thought I would call him Jabez, horrible little child." They're allowed to do that back then. Couldn't do that now. But that's what it would have been like. I'm pretty certain you could say that. That's what it would have been like. Okay. He's writing about him. She let everybody know. Worse still was that she let Jabez know why he was called what he was called. She let him know. "You're called Jabez because you caused me pain." Okay. "You caused me pain. And I'm causing you some pain. All right. You won't forget, will you?" When we talk about sin sometimes, we talk about the wages of sin is death and the consequences of sin and sinful actions and so on. Sin also does a very insidious work in our life, and it turns us into horrible little monsters, really. It can turn anybody into a horrible little monster. You know, you don't get perfectly ordinary people growing up when they were young becoming SS officers and happily gassing over 6 million Jews as well as gypsies and Poles and all kinds of other people groups as well, you know. Because there's something horrible that lives within the fallen human heart, the heart that doesn't bow to God and say, "God, forgive me for the sinner that I am." And it finds its outworkings in all kinds of ways as well. You know, you don't have to be a North Korean soldier in a gulag to be cruel, that cruel. You can be a mum in the midst of lots of other mums and be that cruel as well. That's what goes on within our human heart. Tozer once said the only time that an American man is really honest is when his wife's gone out to do the shopping and he's telling the goldfish exactly what he thinks of her. He's just getting it out of himself. Or it could be the other way around, the woman telling the goldfish exactly what she thinks of her husband. Yeah, that's what it was. She let her son know. Okay, and he had brothers that weren't the best as well. It says that he was more honorable than his brothers. You know, maybe something of his mum's attitude rubbed off onto his brothers. Must have done, you know, must have done. And maybe they treated him like the gopher, the runt of the litter, the mistake, the one that we'd have been better off never having. The one we wish we hadn't had, the one, oh, if only he'd been like such and such, you know. Perhaps he was chosen last in the games, not included at all. You know, the knock-on effect would have been awful. You know, the fallout just from her horribleness towards him. This little cooing baby, and there's such vitriol against him as he's growing up. Okay, so we're thinking about breakthrough in this series, you know. Breakthrough, aren't we? To have a breakthrough, there is something that you need to break through and recognize that there is something to be broken through. So you can see that Jabez is going to come to a point in his life where he has got to either capitulate to what has gone against him, or he's got to break through it. And the rest of his life will be determined by what he does with that. Now, as you're sitting here listening to Jabez's mum, you may say, "Gosh, that resonates. Or maybe it's something else in life that you think, gosh, it's a bit like that. Or it resonates with something else in life, some kind of sticking point in life. What we do with it can determine our spiritual progress, our family life progress, all kinds of progress in our life and our general well-being. So you can say that Jabez's early life was not the best in any way at all. But it says that he was honourable, more honourable than his brothers. So when Hughes said that the bitter things of life, the sad things, the abuses of life will either make us bitter or better. We will either become like them and become embittered by them, or we'll become better. And Jabez, miraculously, I think, sought the better. Now, if you read a book on attachment, okay, you would say, Jabez's primary carer is his mother. So his primary carer let him down terribly. That poor lad, up to the age of 6 months and beyond, up to 5 years, he's going to be shaped. The rest of his life is going to be shaped by his early years experience there of a mother who just didn't love her son at all. That's what they would say. And how do we redress that balance? Once he starts to come to realize in later life of what has occurred to him. Jabez sought the better, though. Do we think that Jabez struggled with how he was treated? You know, do you think that he had problems with identity, self-worth, being valued for who he was, and not just for what he could give? You know, people find all kinds of ways for compensating for things. I think he felt oppressed. And oppressed comes from a Latin word meaning to press against, you know. He was oppressed. He had the vitriol, the vindictiveness, the cruelty of his mum pressing against him. He had his name pressing against him. He had his brothers pressing against him. He had anybody else who imbibed the lie that had been created about Jabez pressing against him. You know, that is it, all his life. He had something pressing against him, keeping him back, keeping him under. You know, if you have something that is pressing against you in your life, whatever it is, may not be this, maybe something else, then you're either going to be pushed over against it, or you're going to say, God, give me the strength to push this thing over in your grace, you know? And it will be one of two things, you know. There's no Switzerland where we can claim neutrality when we're a Christian, you know. You will either be overcome or you overcome. That is it. There's no Switzerland to live in. You are either overcome or we are overcome. So I think he felt oppressed, okay? And he was like us in our basic range of reactions, you know, subdued, anxious, craved affection, given to maybe anger, frustration, feeling futile, wondered if it had ever been better not to have been born at all. All those kinds of things. But Jabez didn't allow himself to be defined by his name or by his circumstances, by his mum's hatred, by his brother's contempt, by anybody else's. He may have had a horrible struggle, I'm sure. But he trusted in God. That's the thing. His mother had no concept of God. I don't think his brothers had any concept of God. But he did. He did. Maybe in our extremity we say, well, where do I go? Where do I go? And he went to God. He went to God. And he persevered. So I don't think he did come to believe the lie about himself, you know. He wasn't some sort of jinx, some kind of social leper, somebody that anything they touched would turn to awfulness straight away. He didn't descend into the pit of thinking that somehow I must deserve this, a terrible fate to be born and resigned to, some kind of awful karma in your life. He didn't wallow in self-pity either, or use his woes as a way to gain the attention of others. He didn't fall foul of either heart or head or matters of our will paralysis. He didn't fall foul of emotional paralysis, psychological paralysis, or volitional paralysis, you know. He wasn't just stuck, unable to do anything, crushed, visionless, hopeless, grieving over all his losses in some kind of awful state of resignation that nothing would ever change. He wasn't none of those things, okay? He was none of those things. He struggled against it all. Nor did he cower under the fear of change. Another terrible thing about the human heart is, and this is borne out time and time again, that even under horrendous circumstances, people given the opportunity for change and out sometimes don't, because even though the familiar is awful, it has a certain amount of security and a certain amount of familiarity, and people stay in it. And that's an awful thing. That's another awfulness that lurks within the human heart, that we are most cruel to our own selves, as well as having cruelty inflicted upon us. You know, if anybody is in any doubt about the need for Jesus to bring release and healing and wholeness and cleansing to the human heart, then, you know, you don't need to be, because we're in desperate need of you know, that total cleansing and release that Jesus can bring to our lives. He was none of those things. He wasn't to be dominated, amazingly enough. Okay. And he began to think, I'm sure, about what could be done about it, and he moved into the realm of thinking about God and what God could do about it. And, you know, I hope he had someone to talk to about it. It's great to have someone to talk to about things, but perhaps he didn't. And if he didn't, that makes this prayer even more remarkable. I hope there was some godly kind of priest or preacher around that he could go to and just say, or some godly friend who'd say, what do you suggest that I do about this? And they said, well, have you tried praying about it, Jabez? Really praying about it. You know, maybe he went to a series of three sermons that was on breakthrough, and he said, that's what I need. That's what I need. That's what I need. Apparently God can do it for me, whatever it is. I want to say as well that this series is current now. It is present, but it's present continuous, okay? You get stuck at some point, come and ask. Come and ask. We will pray. We'll come and anoint with oil. We will do what is necessary for you. If we can't do it, we'll find someone who will, who can, okay? That's what we'll do. Here to facilitate, okay? So, yeah. So it comes to a point where Jabez prays this prayer, 32 words, I think it is. You can count it up. It may vary in translations, but I think it's 32 words. It says, God granted Jabez his request. So that suggests, to get your request answered by God, you've got to be in a right relationship with God. You know, Stuart was saying this last week. You know, they marched around the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell down. You think, hallelujah. But before that happened, they had to be circumcised. Whoa, that's not such a fantastic idea for an answer to prayer. Pain, I don't know. But they did it. That's the only way, you know, whether it's sacrificing something, putting it straight with someone else, putting straight things straight with God, it has to be done. If you want prayer answered, if you want a breakthrough, put it right with God, put it right with others, and then you will get the maximum benefit of answers from God, okay? Yeah, that's it. Somebody said, now I know who said it, I've seen the DVD, and he had his son, you know, basically kicked to death. And he said, if we got on with forgiving instead of sitting around waiting for someone to say sorry to us, the world will be in a better way. If we got on with forgiving instead of sitting around waiting for someone to say sorry to us, the world would be in a better way. Okay. He had his son kicked to death. And he was able to say that. And he was a tough bloke in his former life as well. You can just see that. Yeah, Ray and Vi. Ray and Vi, that's the couple. Now that is Christ-like. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, God heard his son's prayer, not because it was his son, but because his son had forgiven those who were doing that to him. And so he could say, Father, forgive them. He was in a right relationship with God at that time. So Jabez, I think, he went to his mum and said, Mum, you know what? You called me. He will bring pain. Okay? I'm forgiving you for that. He must have wondered how the conversation would go when she said, oh, son, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Gave him a big hug. Or she might have said, I'll clear off. Toe rag. I'm not interested. Have your ball of forgiveness back, if you remember John's sermon. But Jabez is in the right. He's done the right thing. He might have gone up to his brothers and said, brothers, you know, you've treated me terribly all my life. I forgive you. Give us a hug. Clear off. Run to the litter. Not interested. Hopefully one or two might have given him a hug. I don't know. But he's putting it right because God says, put it right. And I will bless that, and I will bless you. And he starts off by saying, oh, that you would bless me. Oh, that you would bless me. You know, a general kind of request for joy, for well-being, for favor. The desire to be made wholly well, really. The blessing of God resting upon you. Okay. Jabez was responding to all that had been poured out upon him by pouring it out to God and saying, God, please, will you bless me? I felt under all my life. I need you to do something for me. Bless me, release me. And he says, enlarge my territory, lengthen my cords, give me a bigger boundaries, Lord. You know, perhaps it was that he was treated as such, the runt of the litter, that he had had some of his inheritance rights taken away, and he wondered how he was ever going to support himself, support a wife, support children. He said, God, I need a few more acres, please. Would you do that for me in blessing me? Would you give me a few more acres? I need to live. I just feel hemmed in, caged in. God, would you set me free? Set me free. That your hand would be with me, God. Support me, please. Guide me. Care for me. Accept me. Favor me. Hold me. You know. We all want that as human beings, don't we? To be held, to be cherished, to be loved, to be valued, to be cared for, to be wanted, to be listened to. You know, he hadn't had any of those things, at least not from his family. But he said, God, I believe you can do that for me. Keep me, please, keep me. That you would keep me from evil. That's a good prayer of Jesus, isn't it? Deliver us from evil, you know, godly man. Protection, deliverance, defense, enough with insults, enough with oppressing taunts, enough with mockings, enough of being the off-scouring, enough being the family detritus, you know. Perhaps it has a second meaning as well. He was an honorable man, it says. Keep free from behaving in an evil, presumptuous, unloving manner. Don't let me be a source of pain to other people. I don't want any pain, Lord. And I don't want to be cause a pain to other people either, that I may not cause pain, or that I will be free from pain. You know, I favor that I may not cause pain. I don't think he was overly selfish in his prayer, you know. I think he thought, you know, if this is what a name can do to a person and taunts, then God, I'm capable of hurting other people as well. In the blessing that you give me, I don't want to be horrible to other people. I don't want to be a cause of pain to other people. Help me just to be gentle and loving and kind and gracious to other people as well. Change me as well. Now, that's a good prayer. That's a good attitude. So, every blessing that you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Is that how the song goes, you know? So I pour out a blessing on me, and I'll turn it back in praise and blessing to other people as well. Okay. And you can understand that he wanted to be free from pain. It started young, and it went on, and it went on, and it went on, until he came to this point, this almost crisis point, we might say, in this day and age, where he decided enough was enough, and that he should be released. It says, God granted him what he requested. God granted him what he requested. I don't know. You know, the point of this series of breakthrough is that if you have something pressing against you that you think, can God deal with that? And yes, he can. Yes, he can. If you think there's a series of things attached around that need sorting out, we can help with that. Or you can just take it to God yourself. But if you want some help with that, then we're here to help as well and to guide you. And we'll be honest and supportive with you, because we're out for your best, just as God is out for his best, and just as shepherds are out for the best of their little sheep, and just as people have been out for the best for me as well. Okay. Why was it included? God's great care and love for the individual, you know. You can't argue with that, can you? God's great care and love for an individual. His observation of the individual's life as well. He knows your life. He knows your life and all the surroundings around it. His desire for better things for his people as well. God always desires better things for his people. I met somebody who I trained with at Inspire, and she said, I always remember you, Raymond, when an advert comes on the TV. I thought, I wonder what profound thing it might have been. It's a Sky advert, and you said, believe in better. Believe in better. And so it is, you know. God believes in better, and he has better for us. And the sanction is, the sanction to pray for yourself as well in the midst of suffering. You know, just do it God's way. Little did Jabez know that this would appear in the final edition of everything that God wanted to know about himself and his people and his way of dealing with people in the canon of Scripture. Little did he know that his prayer of "you will bring pain" would actually be "you will bring such blessing to the lives of other people as well." So in the breakthroughs that we have, act as an encouragement and as a blessing and as a source of joy to other people who hear that testimony. It can be done for me as well. So Jabez might say, you know what, if it happened to me, it can happen to you. God can do fantastic, mighty, marvelous and wonderful things. Just do it his way, he would say. Just do it his way as well. Okay. How do you think Jabez felt when God answered him? Right? How do you think he felt? I added this morning, so it's this way on the paper. How do you think Jabez felt when God answered? I've written down relieved, unburdened, joyful, valued, cared for, loved, wanted, worthwhile, affirmed. You know, he never felt any of those things beforehand. He took it to God, and God gave him that. If God had given him no further acreage, but had given him those things in his heart, he would have said, that's enough. That is actually enough. You and me, God, that's enough. But God gave him the acreage as well. You know, take it to God. God brings loving, transformative intervention into people's lives. And when he does it for yours, he will bless others through you as well. And you know, the power of talking about things is immense. And with this, if you were watching anything on Auschwitz, there was a program there on Tuesday evening, and one of the ladies, she was in Auschwitz, and she had a recurring nightmare every night, even though her life was fine and well, and she was quite well off, and she had children and grandchildren. She dreamt that every night she was in the crematorium. Every night she dreamt she was in the crematorium at Auschwitz. She was asked if she would come and relay her story to the local school. And she said, yes, I'll do that. And it said it hasn't. So those two things were unconnected. And it said that it had telling her story had a knock-on effect for her. And I thought, she no longer has nightmares. And the man said, she no longer has nightmares. You see, when we keep it in, we're prisoners. We're prisoners. We act as prisoners. We let it out to God. We let it out to others. We let it out to somebody who can take it to God with us. We are no longer imprisoned by that thing. We're no longer captive. You understand that? If you want to be free, take it to Jesus. Take it to someone who can help you in taking it to Jesus. That's his desire. Breakthrough, breakout,